Welcome to the LDS Addiction Recovery Program Spouse and Family Support Podcast. In today's meeting, we will discuss Principle 11, Bear All These Things with Patience. Elder Dallin H. Oakes of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has said the following about the healing power of Christ's atonement.
He knows of our anguish, and He is there for us. Like the Good Samaritan in his parable, when He finds us wounded at the wayside, He binds up our wounds and cares for us. Brothers and sisters, the healing power of His atonement is for you, for us, for all.
In this series, you will hear actual participants discussing gospel principles of recovery and healing. Spouse and family support meetings have strict guidelines of confidentiality and anonymity. All of the individuals in these podcasts are regular attendees in the Addiction Recovery Program and have willingly volunteered to participate. Their experiences are genuine and not fabricated. The personal stories expressed in this series reflect the true opinions and experiences of the guests and may not represent the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Spouse and Family Support Group. I'm Sister Marsh, and this is my companion, Sister Oswald, and we will be conducting today's group. Would you introduce yourself by your first name?
Hi, my name's Bill.
Hi, my name is Patrick.
Patrick.
Hi, I'm Tammy.
I'm Tammy.
Hi, I'm Eric.
Hi, Eric.
Hi, I'm Christy.
Hi, Christy.
Hi, I'm Rick.
Hi, Rick.
Hi, I'm Mary.
Hi, Mary.
Hi, Mary.
Thank you, everyone. Just a reminder to please turn off your cell phones, and I don't believe we have any announcements for tonight. Is there someone that would volunteer to offer an opening prayer? Thank you, Bill.
Father in heaven, we're thankful for the privilege that we have to be met tonight, and we pray that as we contemplate the principle that we'll be discussing, that thoughts will come to our mind that will help us to bless our families and our family members, the relationships, and that will help us to get our minds around the things, the changes that we need to make in ourselves to come unto Thee and to become more like Thee as we deal with the situations in our family that are difficult. We're thankful for that challenge that we have to become better and to grow and to progress and become more like Thee through these challenges. And we pray that we'll have some insight tonight in that, that we'll be able to gain some thoughts that can help us and help us overcome some of the grief and pain and sorrow that often comes in our lives due to addiction. Help us to strengthen and support one another tonight as well and be led by Thy Spirit. And we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Family Support Meetings assist those with loved ones ensnared in pornography and addiction. We're a group of brothers and sisters who share our experiences, faith, and hope as we study and apply the principles of the gospel as they correlate with the Spouse and Family Support Guide. Our meetings provide a safe place for honest sharing because we adhere to the principles of confidentiality and anonymity, and we use appropriate language and behavior to invite the Spirit to be with us. As we apply these gospel principles in our lives, we receive power through the atonement of Jesus Christ to find hope and healing and to receive the full blessings of the gospel. Each week, we focus on a different principle. We will go around the room, and each person who is willing may read a paragraph. You may pass if you prefer just to listen. We have extra copies of the principle for you to use in this meeting in case you do not have one. During the reading, listen for thoughts and feelings that resonate with you. In addition, we will be pausing at the end of each section to discuss what we have read. Please remember to raise your hand to allow only one person to speak at a time. Who would like to begin reading? Christy, thank you.
Principle 11, bear all these things with patience. For I know that thou wast in bonds, yea, thou didst bear all these things with patience, because the Lord was with thee. And now thou knowest that the Lord did deliver thee. Alma chapter 38, verse 4. Recovery is a process. Elder David A. Bednar taught that change does not occur quickly or all at once. It is an ongoing process, not a single event. line upon line and precept upon precept, gradually and almost imperceptibly, our motives, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds become aligned with the will of God. This phase of the transformation process requires time, persistence, and patience. Our loved ones must go through a process of emotional, spiritual, and physical change, and this process requires time and patience. Preach My Gospel teaches about the recovery process. Repentance may involve an emotional and physical process. People must stop ongoing, ingrained ways of inappropriate acting. Undesirable actions must be replaced with healthy and appropriate behaviors. Thus, both repentance and recovery may take time. Sometimes converts, even with the best of intentions, give in to temptation as they progress toward greater self-discipline. Through baptism and confirmation, people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which will strengthen their ability to overcome these challenges. But baptism and confirmation may not fully do away with the emotional and physical urges that go along with these behaviors. Even though a person may have some initial success, further emotional healing may be necessary to completely repent and recover.
Thank you. How can these truths about repentance and recovery influence your efforts to support your loved one's recovery?
It's been really important for me to get a good mindset relative to my sons and addiction. At first, I would announce that they're not really making any progress, or they're not really coming to addiction recovery programs. They're not really in any kind of recovery. And in that sense, they're not even now. But I have seen the kind of things described in this these paragraphs with them, where I see them changing over time. And I realize that the Holy Ghost is working on them. And the more we can be with them, the more we can bear testimony to them, the more we can be around them and just sharing ideas and love, the change is taking place in their hearts and their minds. They're not running from us emotionally like they used to, because we needed to change. And the other thing that I've seen and that really helps me to get a good grip on and have more faith in this process towards my children is that I've seen and kind of monitored how Heavenly Father deals with me. I mean, I wasn't even aware of so many things in my life that were wrong for so long. I mean, they weren't addictions, but they were habits, or bad habits, and ways of thinking, and things that were inappropriate that I didn't even know were there. And God has been so careful with me to help me keep a positive outlook through all of that, as He has transformed and changed me, and allowed things to come into my mind to change me. And I can give my children that same respect and faith in them, that they can go through this process. If it takes them till they're my age or whatever, I mean, that's fine. And I can believe in that. So they don't have to be where I think they ought to be for me to believe that God is working with them and is being patient with them and has a plan for them. And I can be part of that plan, and I don't have to fight that plan or somehow be disappointed that they're not making the kind of progress that I think they ought to have or be making.
Thank you.
Well, I look at this and how it talks about recovery may take some time. I am always brought back to how long somebody has been in addiction. For me, starting at 9 years old with pornography, I'm 28 now, so 19 years worth of an addiction that I've been trying to get over. And to expect that it's just going to change like that, it's kind of hard to really expect somebody to change their whole life, pretty much, something that has been ingrained into them. alcohol. I know plenty of people that started young with alcohol, smoking, and just all that stuff that's most of their life, that's what they've done. And so for me, I have to look at the progress that's happening and not expect the change just to some magic powder and everything be different. I know for me, I've been learning through my recovery a lot of stuff about me and a lot of emotional stuff and a lot of stuff that I wouldn't learn if all of a sudden things were different. And it's a process. And I know that it's a good process for all of us, because we all need to grow and learn. And God has the all-seeing eye that he knows what we need. And knowing that repentance takes time to change habits and things that have gone on for a long time, it kind of brings a little more peace to me, knowing that for my loved ones that I can be patient. And I have an insight from the other side, being an addict, that it's hard. It's hard to have thoughts that come up that have been ingrained and you're not wanting them. You're wanting to change, but it takes time.
I once heard a facilitator say, "I walked 2,000 miles into my addiction, and I expected to walk out of it in 10. And he said, "There's no way." He said, "I had to have appropriate expectations, what time it would take to walk out of that." So I thought that was really apt.
Thank you. Christy.
It was so powerful for me to learn about the fact that relapse is a part of the addiction and it's a process. That was powerful for me to learn because I was so fearful. I remember the first time my son was coming home from a treatment center, and I remembered being so fearful about relapse. And I was just constantly wondering, what if, what if, what if? And I remember attending a meeting once, and I heard the saying, "Let it happen first." And I thought, oh, okay, that kind of calmed me down a little bit. But when I learned that it is a process, and then I learned that relapse almost always means that there's something new to learn, and it's not a mistake if we can learn from it. And what I've seen, too, for our family, we felt that shame was such a core center of the disease of addiction in our home. And so with relapse, that's a time where it really is a time that our loved one's going to need increased love, an increase of love and understanding. And so I am so grateful for the church's 12-step program, because we actually had an experience where one of my sons was, I have two sons who've struggled with addiction, and one of my sons had been out of a treatment center for a year and a half, and he did have a relapse. And because of the information that I had learned about relapse being a process and taking time, and that it's sometimes a good thing because you learn from that, and I responded it completely differently to that relapse than I did years before. I was calm, and I was able to, you know, just calmly talk about, you know, ask him, you know, would you be willing to consider maybe getting some more treatment, maybe, you know, having some support and some meetings, and I mean, just kind of put out the options out there, and he chose to go back into treatment again, and I was just so grateful for this knowledge because I didn't handle it in a panicky, judgmental, fearful way. You know, I was just calm and I felt like spiritually, I felt like that helped to maintain our relationship and help our relationship be even stronger. So I was grateful for the information that relapse is a process.
Thank you. Mary.
Just really quickly, the beginning of this, when we started reading, it talks about patience. and where it says, how can these truths about repentance and recovery influence your efforts to support your loved ones? I think the most important part about this whole thing is that their repentance and recovery wasn't my responsibility. I had to be patient with the process. I had to be patient that the repentance and the recovery had to come from within them. And my job was, where it says, your efforts to support your loved one's recovery. My job was to be supportive. And that I couldn't step in and I couldn't go in and repent for them. That wasn't my job. And so the beginning of this, it talks about bearing these things with patience. And that's the key word in it when it comes to the repentance process, is to be patient with it.
Thank you. Okay, let's go on. Rick, do you want to continue reading?
Responding appropriately to relapse. Relapse occurs when a person slides back into addictive behavior after partial recovery. Relapse is very common and may range from a single incident to a complete return to addictive patterns. Because relapse is so common, some may rationalize that it is part of recovery as long as they are doing their best. However, it is important to remember that relapse is part of the addiction process, not the recovery process. We should be careful not to condone our loved ones' excuses or justifications for their poor choices. Chronic relapse into addictive behaviors indicates that our loved one has not yet fully recovered. It may mean that loved ones need to make greater efforts and receive more intensive treatment. We may need to set additional boundaries or limits with them. If our loved ones try to minimize the seriousness of a relapse, our clear and honest perspective can help them see that they are deceiving themselves and need additional help.
When our loved ones relapse, we may experience doubt, low self-worth, and anger. It is important to respond appropriately to our loved ones' relapses, not only to help their recovery, but also to help us heal. Enabling or ignoring their behavior may perpetuate their addiction and increase our suffering. They need to understand that we love them, but that continued addictive behavior and rationalizing their actions is not something we can condone. We can lovingly and honestly respond to their relapse and rationalization to help them understand how their actions affect us and themselves. The Lord counsels us to support others with love unfeigned, while also clearly communicating our feelings of disapproval of the addictive behavior when moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and then showing forth afterwards an increase of love.
Thank you. So, how can you respond to relapse appropriately, Rick?
You know, for me, as we put our boys in treatment, you know, the money that was spent and, you know, that sacrifice, my attitude when they went in, as I talked to the counselor, is now, and I remember after a couple weeks and there was a family group and I went up to his counselor, I says, okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being high, where are we here? You know, in other words, are we getting close to 10? And there better not be any problems when, you know, he gets out, type of thing. Of course, I had a lot to learn. And, you know, as far as a responding appropriately, you know, we learned that there is, as I define, a slip up and then a relapse. A slip up is they slip up, in other words, they use and then they're back on the wagon the next day, for example, or, you know, or a day and a half or something, and they're penitent and they see what happened and they look back and they say, man, I was not going to meetings or I wasn't journaling, I wasn't working my steps, etc. And they've learned from that, and they saw why they slipped. A relapse is they just don't fall off for a day or two. They fall off and stay off. And, you know, the principle of supporting them in their recovery but not supporting them in their relapse to us became very important. But it was also very critical in how I handled the relapse. And the key for me was to learn to handle it without shame. Because when our boys relapsed, they already feel self-hatred. They already feel like they're just a piece of junk. And if dad comes down their throat or says something, you know, what are you thinking? Or, you know what, we just spent all this money on treatment. Didn't you get anything out of it? Or something of that nature, that just drives the addiction, or I should say, the shame deeper, and they just want to go use even more. And so that's why I felt it was so important in this process for me to work on my own recovery, to learn that shame was really a driving force in their addiction. And then if there is a relapse, this truly is a brain disease. And that depending on the scenario, I needed to handle it appropriately. If it's a slip up, you know, we're going to handle it different than if it's a scenario where they're relapsed and they're continually using and they're saying, I just don't know. I'm going to continue to use. I've got to have boundaries set up to protect the rest of the family, which we did, and ourselves if that's the scenario, so they feel the full weight of that consequence. If there's a slip up and they're back on it and they're going to meetings and they just committed to go to 90 meetings in 90 days, that's a whole different scenario. Either way, though, I learned that I cannot handle it inappropriately. I cannot, in other words, handle either situation with shame, with comments, facial or body language that would show shame, because that will just drive the addiction more.
I really agree with Rick. I heard once that cravings are emotional bleeding. And it's interesting, as I've had the opportunity to attend meetings the past 8 years, it seems like the number one cause for relapse, and maybe I'm wrong, but this is what it seems like to me, is relationships and pain in relationships between a father and a son, or a husband and a wife, or a mother and her daughter, or whatever. It's relationship, very centered on relationships. And so when there's a relapse, there is so much self-hatred and so much shame. And so as family members, if we show an increase of love, that helps that person, to get out of it quicker. But if we are angry or embarrassed or disappointed, and we're kind of unkind or mean with our disappointment, that shame and that emotional bleeding is a trigger, and it causes that craving to be intense, and the addiction just gets worse. And so I really feel like when the Savior was asked, you know, how many times do we forgive? And he said 70 times 7. That is so important that we remember that as family members, because it is a process. And to some people, their substance or their behavioral abuse or addiction has become their best friend. And it takes time. And for us as family members, I had to really pray hard, you know, to trust and to have patience. And if I was freaking out, you know, to go to my support group or go to my Al-Anon or go to my 12-step addiction recovery meeting or whatever, wherever. And I, you know, if I'm relapsing, you know, as a family member and I'm freaking out, I don't do that to them. You know, I go to my support group and I freak out there and so that I can give that unconditional love, which is so critical at that moment.
Thank you, Christy. That kind of leads us into our next discussion. Question, how has God helped you to cope with your loved one's relapses? Mary.
I think as I started to understand the enabling power of the atonement in my own life, it was interesting when my one son called me and he had relapsed pretty severe. And as I talked to him on the phone, I could hear in his voice the fear. And I just quickly went back in my mind through all the things that I had learned through this program, and an incredible peace came over me. It was just incredible where the fear that I had when I, as I was hearing him talk, just kind of melted away. And I was able to just calmly and quietly talk. But more importantly, I was able to listen. I was able to listen to what he was telling me and how he was really feeling. And so I realized that when my son relapsed, that I can't relapse. And if I start to relapse, I need to do exactly what Christy just talked about. I need to get to a meeting. I need to open my manual. I need to read. And I need to, more importantly, I need to get on my knees, because the Savior knows when it's the right time for my boys to recover. He knows. And he's got to get them to their knees as quick as possible. And I can't do that. So I have to, again, be patient with the process and realize that when that relapse comes, and if it comes or when it comes, that I am able to calmly just turn to my Savior and say, okay, I need your help here, because it hurts. That it really does. It hurts, but you're able to handle it knowing that our Heavenly Father has the perspective that we don't have. And if I can step back and realize there's a long time here and it's going to take a long process, but we're going to make it. It really did help me when my loved one relapsed.
Is there anyone else? Patrick.
For me, I think God has given us the greatest example. How God helped you cope with your loved one's relapse. That increase of love and peace that he gives, and the patience that we're able to endure, I know that that's really been increased, and through the peace that is given through praying, and I think that's it.
Yeah, for sure. Thank you. Bill.
My wife sets a wonderful example for our whole family in recognizing her own relapses and calls herself on it and admits to them and is very quick to apologize to our children that have addictions when she relapses. And I think that's just a wonderful thing to do, because it just sets an example that they can do the same thing, and that they can admit, and they don't have to hide, and they don't have to feel, you know, this uncontrollable shame. And so I really appreciate what she does in that regard.
Thank you. That's wonderful. Well, let's press forward then. Let's see, Bill, would you like to read for us in that next section?
Helping our loved one through a relapse. While some try to justify their relapse, others become discouraged if they have a relapse, mistakenly believing that it has destroyed all of their progress towards recovery and give up. But a relapse doesn't negate all their efforts toward recovery. Progress may still be happening in other areas, such as their honesty about their challenges or their frequency or intensity of their relapses. They need to learn from their mistakes, pick themselves up, and press forward. Our encouragement and support is vital. They need us to acknowledge the progress they're making and to help them continue toward recovery. While we cannot discern if they have fully repented or not, we can testify that the Lord wants to forgive them and that there is still hope, and we can encourage them to work with their bishop. Successful recovery is possible for those who are humble and exercise faith in Jesus Christ.
Thank you. How can you support your loved one during a relapse?
I've never been really great at handling relapse. It's something, luckily, I haven't gone through for a while, but at first I remember taking things very personally, like it was some personal punch in the face to me, and it took some time for me to realize that just because my loved one went to rehab, that they weren't going to come home and everything was just going to be hunky-dory and perfect like it was. In fact, it wasn't, and that was the good thing. It wasn't like it was. I could tell that my wife was going through her own process and her own journey, and she was building different aspects of her life. But what I found out is when I was ornery or complained, automatically there was a distance that was created, and that hurt. But I found as I was more gentle, if I went and waited and did something else for an hour or 10 minutes and then came back, that somehow there wasn't the tension. And we've had so many wonderful discussions when I've taken the time to just calm down. And I cherish a lot of those moments where we've made a lot of process. I treasure the times that we've made a lot of progress together or discovered things together because the time was right. And a lot of those things are because we just learned how to handle the lapses together.
Thank you.
I really appreciate hearing Eric's perspective on that too. As an addict, I am used to acting. And as family and support, he is very used to reacting. And that's the cycle that we get caught up in. And so if he reacts poorly, boom, I'm right back to my acting mode. I've got the addict brain. It's with me, and I want to make that situation go away. I'm not really good at bearing all things patiently. The other thing to keep in mind is that person that you love who is in addiction and in some phase of recovery, as Rick talked about earlier, has such a component of shame to them. And they are used to putting up a facade so that they can be anybody except for the person that they feel like. And that's exactly how I felt. So if I could act in a way that seemed perfect to everyone else, that was just more of me dying on the inside. One of the greatest lessons that we learned over the last 18 months now, or almost 2 years, is if we can't maintain the honesty because I'm afraid to tell him if I slip because I know what his reaction will be, then I'm not going to come to him. I'm not going to be open. I'm not going to feel that safety that I need to feel in order to be upfront and honest. I feel that with my Savior. I feel that safety with my Heavenly Father. But sometimes it's the people who are the closest to us that we can't be open and honest with because we know how disappointed in ourselves we are, and we know how disappointed in us they're going to be. So his reaction is almost everything to me because it can either turn me right around or it can push me the opposite direction. And it's such a struggle. It's hard.
Thank you. Christy.
I really appreciate what Tammy said because I feel like as family members that it is so critical that we try to be close to the Savior so that we are in a good space as much as possible so that when these times happen, we can respond appropriately and so that they feel safe. Because I heard once that feelings buried alive never die. And obviously at a time of relapse, there's going to be a lot of painful feelings, you know, on both parts of the family members as well as the addicted family members. And so I like what she said because I think that is absolutely critical that we really do try to stay close to the Savior so that we can have that charity and that unconditional love and create a safe environment.
Thank you. Bill.
I think it's also important in this process when we're, you know, so frightened for our loved ones in relapse that we not walk on eggshells or we withdraw or we're afraid, we go into fear. And, you know, as we have really examined our character weaknesses and taken a really keen look at them, we've realized that that also drives our relapses, our emotional relapses. And so, you know, going into perfectionism and thinking that, oh my gosh, we're not, you know, it all depends on us how they're going to react, you know, is a bad place to be in too, because it's fear, it's worry, it's all those kinds of things. And we just have to trust the Lord that if we go out and we say something that messes up, that we can, for, you know, we can apologize. We can say we're sorry too. And some of that give and take in this process, I think, is really healthy, because they need to see us, when we do make mistakes, apologizing to them. And that's really healthy for them to see that we're on the same side of the table with them.
Thank you. Any other comments on relapse? All right, let's move into our sharing portion then. For those of you who have joined us since the meeting began, we welcome you. We will now begin the sharing portion of the meeting. You are invited to share your personal experiences of applying gospel principles in your life. Please focus your sharing on the solution rather than the problem. Refrain from mentioning graphic details about the practice of your loved one's addiction. Also, it is perfectly acceptable to pass if you prefer to listen only. Confidentiality and anonymity foster honesty and make this a safe place to share. In keeping with the principle of anonymity, we invite you to introduce yourself by your first name only. The time is now yours to share your experiences, faith, and hope, and we invite you to share for 3 to 5 minutes. I will give you a signal if you have used your full time for sharing. Who would like to begin the sharing tonight? Okay, thanks, Mary.
Hi, I'm Mary.
Hi, Mary.
Hi, Mary.
And as I was looking through in the gospel study section here, it talks about the different talks that we can go through, and they just go right down. Watch with all perseverance, the power to change, continue in patience, and the Savior wants to forgive. And that's just a perfect list. I think the most important thing for me to learn when my children have relapsed is the fact that the scriptures tell us that we have the power to change. And I know that someday that will happen for my children, that they will have the power, because the scripture in Ether that talks about weaknesses can become your strengths. And the most important part of that scripture is, he says, I give men their weaknesses. He gave them to us. So he knows what they are. He knows what our weaknesses are because he gave them to us. And then President Faust's talk on the power to change is such a powerful talk. And it really talks about how the Lord gave us also the power to change. We have that power, and then we have to continue in patience. And that is really the hard part as a parent, to sit back and realize that we have to be patient as they go through the process of changing. And I think it's been mentioned earlier in the meeting, it might be next year, it might be in 20 years, and it might not be until the next life. But I know that they will have the opportunity to make that change. And then, of course, the last part, the Savior wants us to forgive. And that is probably the key to the whole thing, is forgiveness. And to keep that spirit of forgiveness with you 24 hours a day. When you get that phone call or when something happens and you feel that fear coming up again, you have to realize that you need to forgive this person because they're really struggling with a weakness that they haven't conquered yet. And I have weaknesses that I haven't conquered yet. So it's not up to me to say to them, well, what you're doing is wrong. And we just quit saying right and wrong in our family. We just quit saying right and wrong. And we say happiness and unhappiness, because this will make you happy and this will make you unhappy, and you have the choice. And so I just really think it's important that we remember the three things there, that there's power to change, we have to be patient, and the Savior always wants us to forgive. I am so thankful for the opportunity I had to really, truly delve in and see the far-reaching effects of the atonement, not only in my children's lives, but in my own life, as it has pulled me together and pulled me to my knees to help me know that the Savior is not, he's not just sitting around watching. He's involved in this, 100% involved in what's going on in my children's lives and in my own. And I'm so thankful for that. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you.
I'd like to share two personal stories that happened. Years ago, with one of our boys in the beginning of the addiction scenario, we found out something, and we had a meeting. And back in those days, I had their whole lives planned out. And they were going to go on missions like I did. They're going to get married. They're going to do all this stuff. And if they got off the road a little bit, I was going to help them get on. I was going to control it all. Well, this situation come up, and I could tell this was not just a little turn off the road. They were completely off of it, this son. And how I handled it as a father, I felt was the right way to try to get their attention, his attention. And my attitude was, you know, one of, do you understand what you're doing here? Do you understand the road you're going down? Do you understand the consequences? You're just not out in the South 40. You're in a different state here, young man. And things got to change right now. Do you understand the implications? Do you? And I was hitting him with all of this shame, trying to motivate. I wasn't necessarily angry and upset and in that sense, but man, I was getting in his face in a very shameful way. And I asked him certain things, and it was a very embarrassing situation for him. And I mean, I can remember at one point, and we weren't going back and forth. It wasn't heated, but it was intense. And this shame, now that I look back, I didn't know what I was doing then, was so intense. He didn't just feel small. He felt like he was worthless, as I look back. He felt that he shouldn't even be living. And he had his, you know, face down, and he just, at one point, got up, left, went running upstairs. And I thought, what is he doing? And he went in, and he pulled the shotgun out and started loading that up. Shame can really drive a person to where they just don't even at all want to live. Let me contrast that real quick to years later with another boy that I felt was struggling with something. I didn't know what it was. But I had learned about this concept of shame and that secrecy, in secrecy, that's where addiction thrives. And shame will perpetuate that. And that cravings come from emotional bleeding. And emotional bleeding can be intensified through shame. Well, this boy, years later, I remember having a drive with him and asking him how things were going. I felt there was a struggle and just wanted to be there. And I says, you know, I don't really care what it is. And if there is an issue, and I don't know for sure if there is, but if there is, you and I will work through this together. There's not going to be any grounding or any issues like that. You and I will link arms because I love you, and we're going to just work through whatever it is. And he came clean with me. He says, Dad, I'm struggling with pornography and have for years, and it's killing me. We had a talk about it, and not one time did I shame him because I learned what that did. Not one time did I push him and say, do you understand the consequence of this, son? I says, you know what? Together, we're going to work through this. And it's okay. It's okay. This is a trial that you'll have a great opportunity to learn what Heavenly Father wants you to learn about hope and about the atonement. And, you know, as time went on, we would talk about it And he was open about it. And we worked through that, and he worked through that. So this principle of relapse, this idea of relapse, as family members, from my own experience, I can really drive a relapse to many others, or I can bring that out of secrecy, that issue, and help them along where they're open with me. What I found with me, I love this quote by David Bednar, and then I'll end. He says, line upon line, precept upon precept, gradually and almost imperceptibly, our motives, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds become aligned with the will of God. It's my testimony in the name of Jesus Christ that this is not just about our loving addict that this happens to, but this happens to us. It's a privilege and an honor to have been to have gone through this experience, although difficult. I have felt my motives, my thoughts, my words, and my very deeds become more aligned with the will of God because of this trial, and I'm grateful for it, and have gained great hope. I'm grateful for the atonement. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Eric. Thanks,
Eric. Hello, I'm Eric.
Hi, Eric.
Just a lot of things going through my mind. I know my own addiction. I feared dealing with because I was afraid of disappointing my loved ones and afraid of the repentance process. And I've had various amounts of success, but was never able to stay on top of it. In contrasting that to my wife, I am glad she is not entirely like me, because I think if I would have responded to myself the way that I've responded sometimes to her lapses, that I would still be sick. And that, I guess that's just one of those tender mercies that Heavenly Father will put us with the right people if if we'll listen to him. Because I know she's been a blessing in my life and helping me become stronger and to overcome the shame and the guilt and to finally turn this addiction into other strengths, which has been a blessing, but it's also been a process. I'm thankful for the patience that my Heavenly Father offers me. And I'm thankful for the patience that my wife has given me through this process. I recall through struggling that sometimes the way to get some comfort was just to get on my knees and pray for empathy, pray to just understand and see the situation as my Savior would. That sometimes that, oftentimes that would bring some comfort and insight at times. I'm thankful for this program. It has literally performed miracles in our family. I think not only because we were willing to change, but because the way was there, because our Heavenly Father lives. Jesus is the Christ, and he did die for our sins, which makes it possible for us to leave the past behind. And how thankful I am for that every day. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thanks,
Eric.
Thanks, Eric.
Hi, I'm Tammy, and I'm an addict.
Hi, Tammy.
I'm feeling a little split personality tonight because I know exactly why Heavenly Father wanted me to experience these trials and mortality. And this principle is being caught in the mire. This is the living minute to minute that's hard. You know, bear all these things with patience. Well, number one, I'm a mortal, and number two, I'm an addict. So I don't want to bear anything, and I certainly don't want to be patient. So this is one of the hardest things for me. I'm very quick to judgment and have been my entire life because I've kind of lived this facade. And I think it's even a little more enhanced growing up in the church, the be ye therefore perfect instead of come to Christ and be perfected in him. It's just, is the glass half full or half empty? What's your perspective on how you interpret that? And, you know, I remember when the first time I heard an addict say, I'm so grateful that I've had this trial in my life. And I just looked at them like, no way, you know. But now on the other side of that coin, I certainly understand exactly what they're talking about. And it's hard. And I still feel myself rushing to judgment. I still have to keep myself reined in. Even with the experiences that I know my husband is going through and understanding what's driving some of those lapses. And I think because I was family and support for much longer than when I actually started my own addiction process, one of the hardest things was to learn that it's not about the action. It's not about the sin. It's not about the pornography. It's not about the substance. It's not about any of that, which is what we want to focus our anger on, because that's the tangible thing. And it's not about that. It's about how the addict is feeling about themselves and what they're trying to cover. And that's intangible, and that's hard to wrap our heads around. So it's very easy to react to the action, and so hard to back up a couple of steps and say what led to that action. When I first discovered that my husband was addicted to pornography, I was about 9 months pregnant, and we had already been married for 8 years, probably, aroundabouts there, and I had no idea. I knew nothing about addiction. I'd grown up in this nice little perfect LDS family. We didn't have any, I couldn't even name you on one finger the number of people that I knew that were an addict. So when addiction was first introduced to my life, we had no resources. We had no idea where to go. There was no one to talk with. And I'm so grateful now, 12 years later, that programs like this exist. There's a term in Alcoholics Anonymous called being a dry drunk. And what that means is reflecting back to the actions and what drove those actions. I would much rather live with my husband who is rigorously striving to be a righteous son of God and occasionally has a slip up, then live with a husband who is a, air quotes, dry drunk, or who doesn't visit a pornography site, but is thinking about it and responding internally to that. And you can tell when someone's moving down the path to maybe having a slip up, and that's more of the critical time than actually waiting to respond to what that action is. You can tell if there's distance forming or if there's just that sixth sense that is, we know, that is the Holy Ghost that is kind of whispering those sweet soft little things to us that is hard to keep foremost in my mind. You know, I think your husband's struggling a little bit today. And instead of rushing in to try to fix that or to make it all better, or to sometimes actually push him and see how he will react, if he's going to go right back to that or not, that's just sort of a human thing. That I remember to be patient. And I remember I'm not responsible for his actions, but I need to make sure that I'm keeping myself open and that he feels safe to come to me and talk about the emotions that are driving him. And we're all so emotionally raw from the process of addiction, whether you are the addict or whether you're supporting that addict. Emotions are so raw, and we've been so used to ignoring things for such a long time. It's hard to learn how to talk about it, and you have to practice. You really have to practice it. It's not something that, at least for me, didn't come easily or come naturally. Sometimes it's forced, where we have to force ourselves to sit down and try to talk with each other and keep that openness. But I know that we can't do it without the help of our Heavenly Father. And we can't do it without having the Spirit in our home. And we can't do it without the love and support of our family members. I'm so, so grateful that I know so much more about addiction today than I did even 18 months ago, and for sure 12 years ago. And there's a reason that we are hearing more and more about addiction, and that there's more and more resources that are being opened up to us, because it is going to get more rampant. It is, as we are in these last days, we know that. And now we can start carrying that torch and running forward with it so that we can stop that process, and we can learn and grow from it. So I'm just really thankful for all of your love and support, and for that of my family as well. I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thanks, Tammy.
Hi, my name is Patrick.
Hi, Patrick.
And I am a recovering addict to pornography, drugs, alcohol, pride. And I am a disciple of God. When it comes to relapse, I think I am a professional at knowing how to relapse. I remember when I first wanted to quit. I was 18 years old. And actually, I think it was around 17. I was one of those children, kind of like what Rick said about went to the bedroom. I had that experience on my own, that thinking that life wasn't worth living. And I'm grateful that I have a loving Heavenly Father that stepped in and intervened. Because he was the one that told me not to do it. And that was when I decided I needed something else. But I could never get out of it. I didn't have the resources to be able to do it. And I didn't have anybody that had resources, or my parents didn't understand. And I fast forward and come to now, and I've been sober and clean the longest I've ever been, since I was 16. But the hardest thing in my life to overcome has been pornography. And I'm grateful to have a loving wife that has stuck with me and took the role as a teammate and saying, I want to help you. We can do it together. What can we do? It would be very easy for her to say, peace out. because I am an addict. And with an addict comes an attitude of, I want my way. And that pride. And the thing that has broken that is the unconditional love that my wife has for me. That she keeps saying, well, let's keep going. Let's keep going. And for me, being married to an addict, and I'm going, well, I don't want to be with you. In my mind, I'm saying that. And I'm praying, asking, please help take this away. Like, let's make everything happy and good. And I've learned that through relapse, slip-ups, and progression, that there's still a lot of stuff that is needed to be learned from on my side and my wife's. And I bear testimony that God helps us through those hard trials by giving us the capacity to have that patience, that peace, when we want to give up on our loved ones, on ourselves. I think the biggest thing when it comes to relapse is uniting as a team to go through it. And that starts with your family, but then us as children of our Heavenly Father, we all need to unite together and lift each other up. I see so many people dying from addiction. In the last month, I had a friend overdose on meth and die. And to hear some of the responses to people saying, well, that's a waste of a life. That's a waste. And there are so many people that do not understand addiction. If they understood, they wouldn't be saying that, because addiction is a disease. It is a mental disease that the chemicals in our brains have been changed. You look at Maslow's pyramid of priorities, pretty much. And for an addict, when they're indulging in their addiction, their brain recalculates and puts the drug and the addiction above anything. That is their survival. And that's not known. There's very few people that understand that. And I know that through the atonement, the enabling part of the atonement, we can gain that patience that is needed to make it through these struggles with addiction. And I bear you my testimony that I know that there will be a day that there will be no addiction on this earth. And it will take people like this in this room to help make it there. There will be people that will be listening to this that will be able to help get us to that point. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Patrick.
Being in the addiction recovery, my name's Bill.
Hello.
Being in the addiction recovery program for as many years as I have been, and attending meetings as a missionary, actually, in the program, I've attended a lot of pornography meetings, a lot of them, with a lot of young men and older men as well, but a lot of young men who are really, really struggling with relapses. And as I hear their stories, and some of them are just heart-wrenching of their relapses and how often and how, you know, they come back again, and it's sometimes it's just been hours, you know, that they've had a relapse, and they're just devastated. They're just they're driven to a meeting to try and find hope and some kind of support. And, you know, sometimes the thought will go through my mind, well, you know, they need to get serious about this stuff. But as I pray for what to say in those meetings, and what always, almost always, the Lord comes through to me and says, give them hope. I mean, tell them what kind of association they belong to, and that they are children of God, and that God cares about them, and He loves them, and that, you know, and I often testify that, you know, they are in the company of Alma and the sons of Mosiah, who probably had addictions and certainly were the vilest of sinners, as the scriptures say. And I was just thinking, and we're in the season of Christmas, where we talk about the Holy Family, and you know, Jesus had brothers and sisters who were not perfect, who did not have faith, who had problems, undoubtedly. You know, families have serious problems, and part of what the Savior went through was to experience in His own family the reality of serious problems and serious doubts and serious issues. And He experienced the grief that these men are going through. And He needs us as His disciples to help carry their burdens and to help ease their burdens and to help reach out to them in love and support and kindness, to be able to walk through with them their suicidal issues and their broken. I mean, one of the words that has just gone on in my family so much is self-loathing. And to be able to walk with my sons through self-loathing has just been a really sacred journey. And I think that's kind of what Gethsemane is for our family, you know, and each one of us gets the privilege of walking through that with our loved ones, and having a trust that we can, that it's a sacred journey, and that we can make it together, and that we are walking where Jesus walked as we go through it. And I'm grateful for that journey. It's not easy, but it's a sacred journey, and I'm grateful that the Savior knows how to guide us, and the Holy Ghost will walk with us through it. And as we reach out to Him in prayer, He will answer our prayers and will help us to take that journey with Him and with our loved ones. And I'm grateful for the atonement and the all that I've learned about it through this journey, and I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.
Hi, I'm Christy.
Hi, Christy.
When I think about relapses, I am so grateful for the gift of repentance. and I think of relapse as such a time of, in some ways, it can be a good thing. It gives us the opportunity to feel a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and that can do two things. When our loved ones relapse, we are brokenhearted. We are sometimes, devastated, and they are too. And it kind of opens up a window of opportunity to have our hearts softened so that the Savior can heal us. And it puts us on the path to be able to access the Savior's atonement through the gift of repentance. Such a wonderful gift that we have, that every time we fall and our loved ones fall, that the Savior is there to help pick us up. And more than ever, relapse is a time to help our loved ones focus on the good in them, their divine worth, who they've always been. This earth life is such a short time. And I know that when my sons were, just in the thick of their addictions, I'm so grateful that Heavenly Father, opened my mind up to see a glimpse of who they really were. And that was my greatest wish and dream and desire for them, was that they could truly see themselves as who they really were. And so the relapse, having that just window of opportunity to learn is so critical, that we soften our hearts at that moment so that the atonement can help both us and our loved ones. Because if we harden our hearts and we are angry through that relapse, it destroys the relationship. And maintaining the relationship with our loved ones is the most important. It's so important. I think it's a great time, too, that we can look at the scriptures and the example in the scriptures of crying to the Lord. When Alma the younger, when he saw the angel and he said that his soul was just racked for 3 days, thinking of all the horrible things that he had done, it wasn't until he cried to the Lord for mercy that he was given a reprieve from all that pain, and he was strengthened. And also, the Jaredites, when they were crossing the waters of the great deep, when they, their barges, their boats were many times just, with the winds, just sunk deep in the ocean, deep, deep in the water. And it says that they would cry to the Lord, continually cry to the Lord, and the Lord would lift them up, up to the top. And then they had so much gratitude and they were so grateful. I am so grateful for the transforming power of the atonement. Over the last several years, it's been so addicting to me, literally addicting, to watch the transforming power of participants who come into these 12-step meetings, into these family group meetings, and see how the atonement just transforms them. And for me personally, I had so many, I look at myself years ago and I saw Heavenly Father as this firm kind of, punishing type of God. And I thought my sons were going to be spiritually, eternally lost forever. And I've gone through so many. My son was in jail, and I thought, God's going to be so angry with him. He's going to be damned forever. And then as I saw the pain that my son went through in jail, my heart just swelled with love for this, my precious boy, And I thought to myself, wow, as imperfect as I am, if I am feeling my love grow as I watch his pain, then maybe Heavenly Father's love grows too when he sees us in pain. And then one day it occurred to me, I'm his daughter. I'm Heavenly Father's daughter, and He doesn't want to see me in pain when I over things that I can't control, you know? And so many tender mercies have come to me through this process of addiction in my family, and that have helped me to have greater trust in my Father in Heaven. And I'm just so grateful for my relationship that I have today with my Savior, because I know He answers my prayers. And He has answered so many of my prayers in relation to my loved ones. I'm grateful for the process of relapses in our home, because the relapses and the hard times is what drove me to my knees and helped me feel, literally feel, the Savior's arms around me and feel that reassurance that everything's going to be okay. And for years, everything wasn't 100% okay. It was not 100% okay. But I had this sense and this deep feeling and reassurance that someday it would. And, you know, today, you know, years and years and years later, my two sons are, they are married and sealed in the temple. They didn't go on missions, but today they are serving in the addiction recovery program, you know. One was a missionary with his wife. I think they were probably the youngest ARP missionaries in the world, you know. That's his mission. And because of the pain he went through and all those dang relapses, he's effectively helping other people, you know. And it gives him a sense of purpose. And it makes me happy to see him happy. And my other son's a facilitator, you know, and they're both, they're doing their 12-step. And we all recognize that addiction is a disease, just like Patrick said. It's a midbrain disease, and it's not easy, but the power of the atonement is stronger than the disease of addiction. And I testify that the atonement is real, and I've seen it reach hundreds of people. It's so exciting and wonderful. So we don't need to be afraid of relapse, because when we make mistakes as family members, when we make mistakes, we just have to say, I'm sorry. And that humility strengthens that relationship even more. And the good thing is that we have a Savior who makes up the difference when we make all those mistakes. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Master Healer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christy.
Thanks, Chris.
I'm Sister Marsh. Thank you for all your comments and your feelings. My heart is so touched. So I'm a baby boomer, and my mom's parenting style was, I'm the mom and I said so. And I was a little soul that accepted that and went, okay. Now her mom was, I'm the mom and I said so, with an iron fist and an iron glove, you know. My mom was a little more iron fist and a velvet glove. So that was the style of parenting or mothering that I saw. And so then it was my turn to be the mom. And I'm the mom and I said so didn't work so well for me. I didn't have little souls that accepted that as a parenting style. And I thought, what's going on here now? Wait a minute. You know, I have years and years and years of this is how you do it, and it's not going so well. And I can just remember, you know, thinking, you know, it's me, something's wrong. My kids aren't responding like I responded to that parenting style, that mothering style. And I had to, and of course, you know, as my mom, you know, my mother tells the story of her mother who told her not to go to a neighbor's house because they had a mean dog. And of course, she went there anyway, and she got bit, and she was afraid to go home because she knew that her mom would spank her first and then treat the dog bite, you know. And so I've pondered a lot upon that. You know, there seem to be just simpler things to deal with as mothers way back in the day than as parents than we have to deal with. We have a different set of stuff that we have to deal with. And as you were sharing, I got thinking about a couple of things. My son was doing some things, and I would tell him not to do them, you know, and he'd get in big trouble. And, you know, I'd try to use those parenting techniques that we've all thought about, but he would continue to do it. And then one time, you know, he came to me much later and said, I did it again. And I said, well, why didn't you come and tell me? And he said, because if I knew that, you know, because I kind of morphed in my parenting style by then, he goes, I knew that, you know, if I'd known that you would respond this way, which was more loving, more understanding, I might have come forward sooner. And so that got me really thinking about relapse as we were talking here, and how relapse seems to bring insight. More insight. Not only to our addicted loved ones, but to ourselves too. And it's an opportunity again then to practice our parenting style. Are we a safe place for our loved ones to relapse? And are they secure in our love? And do they know that we won't react, but that we will act with love and friendship and be on the same side of the table? I'm just so grateful for these wonderful insights that you've given me tonight. And I'm so grateful to be a missionary in this wonderful program. I just have never done anything better. And I've done a lot of things in the church, but this has been something that has changed me forever. And I'm so grateful for the insight that has come as I've opened my heart, and I've been so humbled to analyze myself and my own character flaws, working the steps myself and the principles, thinking about the principles. So I thank you for that. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Marsh.
Hi, I'm Sister Oswald.
Hi, Sister Oswald.
And as I've been contemplating this principle, I reminded of a family home evening we had several years ago. It was one of those rare family home evenings where everyone was pleasant and no one was fighting. They were actively listening, and my husband was teaching a lesson on prayer. And all of a sudden, halfway through the lesson, he started to cry. And my husband doesn't cry a lot, and he just started to sob. And I thought, well, why are you crying? The kids are behaving. Everyone's going well. And he related to us that when he was about 15, he grew up in a very, very, very dysfunctional home. His father could never relapse because he was never in recovery. That's how bad it was. But as a teenager, he was out praying in the backyard. His parents had been fighting. He just left the home to go out and pray to his only Heavenly Father because he didn't know what else to do, and prayed earnestly that his home would be blessed with peace and with love and that his parents would stop fighting. And unfortunately, the pattern continued as long as he lived at home, and he continued to pray and hope for the best, and it never did happen. But that night, when we were having our family home evening, he came to the realization that Father in Heaven had indeed blessed him finally with love and peace and a happy home. It had taken 20 years later for that blessing to occur in his life, and he was very grateful. Of course, that was really touching to our children to be able to understand the importance of prayer and persevering and hanging in there even when things got tough. So when I think about this principle, I'm grateful for the patience part. Patience can be a very hard thing. I've not been blessed with that gift. That's been my pursuit this year. It's been a long year. But I'm grateful for this principle, and I really like what President Uchtdorf says when he says, patience is not passive resignation, nor is it failing to act because of our fears. Patience means active waiting and enduring. It means staying with something and doing all that we can, working, hoping, and exercising faith, bearing hardship with fortitude, even when the desires of our hearts are delayed. Patience is not simply enduring. It is enduring well. And so I am grateful for this principle tonight, and it says, thou didst bear all these things with patience because the Lord was with thee. And I know that we will be able to bear things with patience because the Lord is with us, and that is the wonderful enabling power of the atonement to help us when we strive to develop this gift of patience, that our Savior is there to walk with us and to help us develop that gift. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Sister.
Please remember that what has been shared here is confidential, and the opinions expressed here are those of the individual who expressed them and do not necessarily represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please review the Gospel Study and Personal Learning and Application sections of the principles between meetings to build on what you've heard and experienced in this meeting. And we thank each of you for your participation this night. And could I get a volunteer for our closing prayer? Mary, thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we're so very grateful for the opportunity we had tonight to meet together. We're so very thankful for this program and for how it has helped us. And please bless us that we will be able to remember the things that have been said here, that we will be able to open our hearts to the far-reaching effects of the atonement as it works in our lives. We're so very grateful for our children and for our families. And please bless us as we go about the week, that we will be able to have thy Spirit with us in all that we do, that we will be able to be patient, that we will be able to be understanding, that we will be able to be loving and kind. And please bless all of those who are feeling the fears of addiction, that they will be able to understand that there is peace and help and hope. We're grateful again for all that we do have, and we're thankful for all the many things that thou hast blessed us with, and we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you.
You have been listening to an actual LDS Addiction Recovery Program Spouse and Family Support Meeting. For more information or to attend meetings near you, visit arp.lds.org or contact your local priesthood leader. To download a podcast of any episode of the Addiction Recovery Program, visit mormonchannel.org or arp.lds.org.